Turning back in the Word of God this morning to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and we'll read verse 8, verse 11, and verse 17. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Scholarly sources tell me that there are more than 100 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Other experts push that figure up to 200, still others at over 300. Some have even claimed that the total number of distinctive titles belonging to Jesus in the Bible may be closer to 700. I have no reason to disagree. I'm confident of one fact. My Lord is so vast and varied and virtuous. He is so full of vitality and vigor and of victory in his person and also in his work that it would take all of these titles, should there be 700 of them, to describe him. And even then, despite the mountain of these descriptions that we would have amassed, I am inclined to the view that was expressed by Isaac Watts when he said in his hymn, Join all the wondrous names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever born, all are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. He says there that in spite of the abundance of these lofty and powerful and staggering names that are given to Christ in the Bible, we are convinced that we need to bring every last one of them together to get a good view of our Redeemer. And even then, when this exhausting encyclopedic work would be done, our Lord Jesus Christ is far greater, much more glorious than what all of these names together could possibly convey. Another hymn writer said, Fairer the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring, Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. However, why so many names? The answer to that question is quite straightforward. Every title that Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares. A blessing you will find when you start exploring the names and the titles of the Lord Jesus revealed in the Word. You'll find a blessing contained in every single title. And when we study out the titles, then we have a lot of blessings that are being conveyed onto our hearts. Now, when I look at his titles in this manner, then there are 100, 200, 300, possibly even 700 blessings for you and I, all waiting to be grasped through the wonderful names of Jesus in the Word. Clearly, the more that we understand these titles and these descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ, the better we will know him, and the better that we know him, the more we'll get to realize what he has done for us and what he can yet do for us. And as we stand here virtually just still on the threshold of 2006, then we will understand as we view his titles and as we find the meaning behind them, we will know more of what he can do for us right through this year. The title, Alpha and Omega, that we have here in Revelation chapter 1, appears on four occasions in the Bible. They're all in the New Testament. In fact, they're all in one book of the New Testament, and that, of course, is the book of Revelation. Two of the titles appear at the commencement of the book, Revelation 1, the verse 8, and Revelation 1, the verse 11. The other two appear at the conclusion of this book, Revelation 21, the verse 6, and Revelation 22, and the verse 13. Now, this distribution of the title here in the book of Revelation is quite appropriate. Two at the beginning, two at the ending, because the word Alpha means beginning, and the word Omega indicates ending. So our Lord Jesus Christ is standing up here in this book, and he is revealing himself as the beginning and the ending, the commencement and the conclusion, the first and the last. Ivor Paul said of this title, it's one of the most significant names or titles ever given to the Savior. Charles J. Rolls, who has authored a series of books on the titles of Jesus, said, I ask the Lord to show me something of the wonderful meaning incorporated in that astounding claim, I am Alpha and Omega. I am convinced, he says, that no mind is big enough to comprehend the magnitude of the measureless range of dignity and glory embodied in such a claim. So, what does this name, Alpha and Omega, suggest to our minds today? Well, we have first of all a view here of the permanence of Christ. The permanence of Christ. I am, he declares, Alpha and Omega. Jesus Christ, in other words, is eternal. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the first and also the last. Now it is the Jesus of Revelation 22:16. He makes the claim in the 13th verse of the final chapter of the Bible, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now if I, or any of you, or anybody else, come up to a group of people and made the claim, I am Alpha and Omega, well, I'm sure they would laugh, they would shake their head, they would dismiss us as insane or at the very best, as acting out a ridiculous fashion. However, our Lord Jesus Christ claims this title. He says, this is me in view here. This is my name, and when he does, he is setting himself forward in our eyes as the eternal God. Jehovah declares, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 41 and the verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. That is Jehovah speaking. Again, in Isaiah 44, the verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Again, in Isaiah 48, the verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Now, it's important that we grasp that in those three the texts of Scripture, Isaiah 41:4, 44:6, 48 and 12, we have Jehovah saying, I am the first, and I am the last. But when we come over into the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, we discover that the Jehovah of the Old Testament, who claimed to be the first and the last, is identified as Jesus in the New Testament. Therefore, we're locked into the conclusion that Christ Jesus is the eternal God. Let the cults line up and criticize. Let them condemn. Let them utter their evil calumnies. This is biblical fact. John 8:58 reveals that Christ was before Abraham. Colossians 1:17 tells us that Christ was before all things. In Proverbs 8:22-23, we are told that Christ was before God's works of old. He was from the beginning. He was from everlasting. And so if we go back to the beginning and beyond the beginning, we come to Jesus, the eternally existent one. Whenever you take up the Word of God and go into the book of Hebrews, the phrase forever stands out. Now, this was a book specifically written to Jewish people. People who wanted to hold on to their temple. They wanted to keep up the worship of God within the temple. They wanted to hold on to their holy city, Jerusalem. They wanted to hold on to their priesthood. They wanted to hold on to their altars and their sacrifices. Everything that had to do with the old form and format of the Jewish religion, these people wanted to hold on to, but it was not to be. All of this would be destroyed within a few years. And Paul is saying here, Why base your hopes on things that are not going to last? Why anchor your life and cause your life to revolve around these items that cannot possibly endure forever? And then he says to them, if you're looking for something, someone who is eternal, it's Jesus. Order, organize, and have your life directed around him. And that is a word for us as well today. In 2006, why run after the things that are passing? The things that are doomed to be destroyed. The things that are but transient, existing for a moment of time, and even as we reach out to hold them, they disappear from our grasp. And our Lord was saying exactly that in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 6. Don't be taking deep and prolonged and anxiety-producing thought about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, how you're going to fare in the world on a daily basis. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. He's saying, seek the one who is the first, and the one who is the last, Christ himself. And what a word that is for us in this new year. Our Lord Jesus is eternal in his power. Hebrews 1 and the verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He is eternal not only in his power, but in his priesthood. Hebrews 5 and verse 6, and you'll keep in mind here that to those that were yearning after their priesthood, these Jews that we have mentioned, who wanted their priesthood to stay intact, Paul is saying, Jesus, he is the eternal priest, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Eternal in his power, eternal in his priesthood, eternal in his pardon. Hebrews 10, the verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Eternal in his praise. Hebrews 13, 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. And eternal in his person as well. Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He cannot change for the better because he is perfect. Nor can he change for the worse because he is holy. And therefore from eternity to eternity, the eternal God, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, this is our Jesus. There is no shifting with him, no wavering from him, no turning with him. He is forever the same. No wonder the hymn writer said, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Savior, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they feel not as thou hast been. Thou forever wilt be. So this title, I am the Alpha and the Omega, points to the permanence of Christ, but also to the proclamation of Christ. The proclamation of Christ. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the final letter in that alphabet. So Christ, when he says, I am Alpha and the Omega, he is taking that Greek alphabet and applying the entire alphabet to himself. Now you think this through. What do you do with letters? You build words. Who is Christ? He is the Word, as revealed by John 1 and 1, John 1 and 2, John 1 and 14. Again, we're coming to the book of Hebrews here. One of the major themes in the book of Hebrews is God has spoken to man. He has used words. He has revealed himself through the Word, who is Jesus. Hebrews 1, the verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, this is Old Testament period, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets,
hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God is speaking to us in and through Jesus. Christ is God's spokesman, his ultimate prophet to us. And this book, in its entirety, Genesis through Revelation, has Jesus as its central subject. He is what all the words and all the phrases and all the sentences and all the chapters, he is what they are all about. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the alphabet of God's revelation unto man. It's interesting to note how this title, Alpha and Omega, is used of Jesus in connection with the written word. In Revelation 1 verse 11, for example, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And here's the connection with the written word, what thou seest, write in a book and send it. In Revelation 22 verses 13 and 14, 18 and 19, we read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophesying of this book. And in verses 18, 19 of that chapter in Revelation chapter 22, we have reference again and again to the words that are written in this book. Christ, you see, is the beginning, and he is the end of God's revelation to man. The world religions follow after this figurehead, that figurehead, some other figurehead, but they are not God's spokespersons at all. They have not been appointed by him. They do not represent the revelation of the will and mind of God unto man. Christ is the beginning of that. Christ is the end of that. His word alone leads us to a full understanding of God. He reveals to us the Father. We remember the words of John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now there are people today, and have been people through all the centuries of time, who say, I get all the information I need about God by walking out in the woods, by gazing on a beautiful sunset, by admiring his work of creation. I see all I need to see about God out there. Let me emphasize that while this kind of knowledge, gleaned from the book of nature, brings a person face to face with the power of God and even with the Godhead of God, and we learn that from the words of Romans chapter 1, while we get something of the majesty and the might of God by looking into the book of nature, the vital, saving knowledge of God that every man and every woman requires is only to be found through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's first and last word to man, and every other word in between. One has put it like this, Jesus is God's alphabet of grace, revealing the heart and the mind of God that we might know him and become like him. So in the title, I am the Alpha and the Omega, we have a view of the permanence of Christ. We have a view of the proclamation of Christ. And we have also a sight of the provision of Christ. This title, Alpha and Omega, speaks of Jesus' sufficiency. We might say that, we look in, you know, on someone who just about has everything, we say he's got everything from A to Z. Not a single thing that you can have, that anybody can have, that he doesn't have. The Greeks would have said, if they were using the same expression, he has everything, from Alpha to Omega. In other words, he is utterly and all sufficient. And this is what Christ is saying to us. He has everything, nothing missing, no deficiencies, no lack. I am everything you need. And the Bible makes it clear. In Colossians 1, verse 19, For it pleased the Father that in him
should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2, the verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, the verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He is everything. After a wealthy man had died, they couldn't find his will. The man's wife and only son had already died, and in due time the man's belongings were brought to an auction and sold. Everything was disposed of apart from a picture of the man's son. Nobody appeared to want it until one elderly woman made her way to the front. She pleaded with that auctioneer that day to let her have the picture of the son for the few pennies she had. When he agreed, she pressed the picture to her chest, and she'd been the boy's nurse when he was a child. Attached to the back of the painting, there was an envelope addressed to an attorney. The woman took it to the lawyer. He read it and he exclaimed, "Woman, you've a fortune. This is the man's will. In it, he's bequeathed a vast sum of money to anyone who loved his son enough to buy this picture. To those who love, honor, and serve Jesus the Son, all possible blessings are given. Christ and all of his fullness is granted to us." Sometimes we sing, "He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything." Now, how about you? Christ is absolutely sufficient. Are you hurting today? Do you face an awkward, even dismal situation as bad news impacted upon you and hit you hard? Have terrible circumstances begun to develop? Spell it out to Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, all sufficient, enough for your every need. So we have a view here of Christ in his permanence, of him again in his proclamation, of Jesus too in his provision. And finally, we have a view of him in his performances. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord. Now that tells me simply this: whatever our Lord Jesus commences, he concludes. Whatever he begins, he sees it right through until he sees it finished. He is the Alpha. Also, he is the Omega. And now this can hardly be said of us. I'm sure you've got plenty of unfinished business around your house, inside your house. Task that you began didn't quite bring through to a conclusion. I've got plenty of those, and I'm not going to go into that now. It would take too long. But I'm sure you've some as well. But our Lord is not like this. He completes everything. He commences, and I mean everything. In Genesis, we read about the creation of the heavens and the creation of the earth. But in Revelation, it speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. He begins, he finishes. The book of Genesis tells of how the devil operated against men under the guise of the serpent. Revelation promises that the devil will be bound and ultimately judged. Genesis documents the fall of man into sin. Revelation charts the rise of man again, spotlights his final glorification, that man that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What God begins, he finishes. In creation, in new creation, in his death for sinners, in every aspect of his work for you and I. Now this is encouraging. It means to me that if Christ Jesus begins the work of grace in a poor sinner's life, he will not go off the job when that work is half done. He's not the kind of builder that comes and lays a few rows of bricks and then clears off, and no amount of phone calls can ever pull him back on site again. Beginning that work of grace, he will stay at it until he completes it.
if he has started that grand work and scheme of redemption within your soul by reaching down and saving you, he will undoubtedly complete that work by bringing you into his heaven. Nothing will be allowed to stop it. Man might try to get in the way. Devil will try to interrupt things. Angels, they cannot hinder the Alpha and the Omega. He cannot be thwarted in his purposes of love and grace.
And that's why Paul could declare in Philippians 1 verse 6, for example, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 and 2 presents Jesus not only as the author, but also the finisher of faith. 2 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Why could he suffer? Why could he endure? Why could he go through the belly of adversity? He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is Alpha. He has begun the work. He is Omega. He will see it completed. The greatest business transaction that the millionaire Pierpont Morgan was ever involved in, he describes in these words, I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior in full confidence that having redeemed it and washed it in his own most precious blood, he will present it faultless before the throne of my Heavenly Father. He said, and I entreat my children to defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. Child of God this morning, the fact that you have continued in grace up until this moment in time and the confident assurance that you will reach heaven at the end of life's road is not a mere matter of possibility or probability or somebody's idle speculation. It is an utter certainty. And I, to the end, shall endure as long as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, those glorified spirits in heaven. And why is this? Not because of who I am, not because of what I have done, not because of anything that I shall yet do in this life, but only because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, and because of what he shall do. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He is the eternal God, my everything, the one who shall lead me into his glory. Now this is an encouraging truth for the child of God. But while it's encouraging for him or her, it's a very sobering, frightening truth for those who were still in rebellion against him. Remember here that Christ's statement, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, is mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 6. That's a Bible passage that deals with the end of history. Our Lord is the Omega of all things. Verse 5 through to verse 8 of Revelation 21 reinforce the message. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And all of that is positive and wonderful. And those who are thirsting for the Alpha and the Omega Jesus, what wonderful blessings they have. Verse 8, but, and here's where it all changes. But, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I'm not saying that you have to necessarily focus on what man deems to be the larger sins in there, idolaters, whoremongers, sorcerers,
murderers.
Let's get the first two. The fearful, the unbelieving. The unbelieving. Those who have not trusted in Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, God is the Omega, or He is the end, in two different senses. He is the end for the thirsty in verse 6 here. The end in the sense that He will be the source of their life forever. He was the fountain of their life in creation. He will be the fountain of their life in the consummation. As Saunders and Bourne put it in their hymn, "Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding. Grace for all is rich and free. Now, poor sinner, come to Him who died for thee. Christ alone shall be our portion. Soon we hope to meet above. There we'll be in the full ocean of the great Redeemer's love. All His fullness we shall then forever prove. We who have begun by God's grace to drink of the stream of salvation, the fountainhead of redemption here on earth, we will drink to it fully in glory." Jesus, therefore, is the Omega as well as the Alpha for us there. But there's another group of people mentioned here in verse 8 in Revelation 21. These are the people who are not thirsty after God. These are the people who are unbelieving, as we have mentioned. These are the people who are the fearful. And then all the other list of those sins that are given here. The people who die in their sin. Now for these two, Jesus is the Omega. But not in the same way as to those who were thirsty after Him. God is their end in the sense that they will finally meet Him as judge. As John Piper said, they have their beginning in God's oasis of life. Then they take the forbidden southern route by the shallow streams of faithlessness, far from the narrow path of God. But the end of every road is God. And in the end, they come to the other side of the desert and they meet God. But instead of an oasis of eternal life, they find a lake that burns with fire. There are many people today who do not believe in the eternality of hell. They don't believe that it goes on forever and ever and ever as the Bible says it does. They don't believe that the lake of fire is anybody's Omega. They dismiss the thought altogether, or others say it's just a temporary place where you go in and you're purified and then you're back out again, you know, that purgatory. But they maintain that everybody's going to be saved in the end. God will be merciful for every single last creature. Omega will mean mercy for everybody in the end. Not fire, not brimstone. But verse 8 of Revelation 22 does not offer this hope. Nor does it shrink back from the terrible reality of the end time. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God is a never-ending Omega for every man, either as a fountain of eternal life or as a winepress of wrath and a lake of fire. We need to remind ourselves again and again that our lives will end in God. He may not seem terribly near at this moment. He might seem very remote. But Paul said to the scoffers in Athens, Acts 17:27, He is not far from every one of us. Thank God He is never out of reach for the truly thirsty. And though we might seem to be as far away as moon cheese for that self-satisfied sinner who thinks everything is okay, in the end, our Lord will be utterly real to every man, every woman, every child, gloriously real to the thirsty, terrifyingly real to the unconverted. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Fountain of eternal life for one, a lake of fire for the other. So this is both an encouragement and a warning. I am Alpha and Omega. What a Christ He is. What a name He wears. What power He wields. What a triumph He shares. And may all of us participate in that triumph as we go through 2006.